When do you call on the Lord for help? Most do it when they're in a desperate situation. Calling on the Lord in a bad situation is not a bad idea, but there's a better idea. A Hebrew king did it when we ought to do it. He sought the Lord in good times and in bad times. Here is his story. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And while you're turning, let me point out, according to one author, Chronicles gives much more attention to Asa than Kings does. That is because Asa's experience illustrates the point the Chronicle wanted to drive home to his readers. We've already seen in Rehoboam's history that obedience brought blessing from God, but disobedience brought discipline. The chronicler uses this motif frequently. We see it clearly in Asa's history. In chapters 14 and 15, we see Asa obeying and blessed. In chapter 16, he was disobedient and God disciplined him. Now, I read that because I think it so captures one of the basic principles of the historic material in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And that is, it was stated clearly in Deuteronomy. You obey, you're blessed, you disobey, you're disciplined. So, we're now looking at King Asa. First part of this passage tells us that he sought the Lord. Look at verse 1. So Abijah rested with his father, and they buried him in the city of David, Jerusalem. And then his son, Asa, reigned in his place, and his days in the land were quiet for 10 years. So this verse is simply telling us that the son of Abijah, Asa, occupied the Davidic throne. He did it for 41 years. That would be between the years 911 to 870 BC. His 10 years were of peace. So that's the introduction to this passage. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. So he initiated a kingdom of peace. He wisely used the peace to purge idolatry that had crept into the southern kingdom. Keep in mind, he's the king of the south. In Judah. One author says the Canaanites believed this godless residue in a carved wooden pole, and they erected beside a carved stone pillow in which they believed Bala abode. Both the wooden poles and the stone pillars served as incense stands, and both were idols. So this author is explaining the references to poles and wood in verses 2 and 3. That's what Asa eliminated, that idolatry. Then it says, he commanded Judah, verse 4, to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and incense altar from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Asa removed the idolatry at the beginning of his reign, though the use returned later. At any rate, these opening verses are simply telling us good things about Asa. He sought the Lord. He removed the idols. That sums up the first five verses of this chapter. Then we're told he prepared for an attack. Verse 6 and 7 says he built fortified cities. And he built cities in Judah, that is the southern kingdom. For the Lord had rest, the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built, and so they prepared. Asa fortified his defenses against future attacks from the north. Militarily, Asa fortified Judah's defense posts, apparently ones that his grandfather Rehoboam had fortified. At any rate, he prepared for an attack. He built a large army. Verse 8, and he had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears. From Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, all of these mighty men of valor. These shields, by the way, it covered the whole body. The men of Judah served as a heavy armed troops, while Benjamin were light armed. If you read the passage, it says that the people from Judah had shields and spears, and the people from Benjamin had shields and bows. So that's the difference. At any rate, if you were going to sum up verses 3 to 8, it would simply say the source of Asa's peace reign was his heart's attitude toward the Lord. He put away many of the sins of his fathers and urged the people to seek the Lord, leading the way to purge the kingdom of idolatry. During this time of rest, he fortified cities and built a large army. Now, there came a battle. We are told, then, I'm in verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian came against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. So he's being attacked. Some have suggested that this fellow, this Ethiopian that's attacking him, was probably a mercenary general of Pharaoh. The word translated Ethiopia is literally the Cushites. That's not what is modern Ethiopia, but modern Sudan, immediately south of Egypt. So Asa raised an army from Judah and Benjamin of 580,000 brave spearsmen and bowmen. This did perhaps anticipate this invasion that is being described. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array. Verse 10. So this vast army came and they engaged in battle. This is probably about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Interesting. He's going to battle, and the first thing he does is pray. His prayer is a model for all who are in distress. In all these events, Asa followed the good example of David and Solomon. Because he followed the Lord in peace, he knew the Lord would take care of him in war. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, I don't know how you get any more clear or simpler than this. Here's a good king who sought the Lord, who eliminated idolatry, who built fortified cities, built a large army. He gets attacked, and what does he do? Depend on the army? No. The first thing he did was pray. He got the Lord involved. And so we are told in verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians. Now, the army may have been involved, but it was the Lord. And that's super critical to understanding this story. The other army was defeated because of the Lord. Verse 13, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gyre. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoils. So Asa and his armed forces pursued the Ethiopians about 10 miles south of Giza. And when the Ethiopians were overthrown, they could not recover because they were broken before the Lord and his army. Two more verses in this very short chapter. Then they defeated all the cities around Gyre, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoils in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camel in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. When Asa got there, he plundered the place and the surrounding villages and returned to Jerusalem in triumph with plunder, including many animals, as well as other material goods. Judah had no more war with Egypt until 609 BC, which is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. You know, we're going through 2 Chronicles, and we've hit a couple of very short chapters with very simple principles. In this case, Asa sought the Lord in good times, prepared for an attack, trusted the Lord when it came, and therefore he was victorious. Again, the author is making the point that trust the Lord and he will give you the victory. He will bless you. So Asa sought the Lord in good times. To say the same thing another way, he sought the Lord when he didn't have to because of some crisis. It has been suggested that as long as there's an exam in school, there will be prayer in school. Students who do not study during the school year panic and pray when they see the final exam. Asa was like the student who prayed during the school year apart from the crisis of a final exam. Asa prepared for a military attack before it came. So note, he sought the Lord in good times and prepared for an attack, anticipating some bad times. So trust the Lord all the time and prepare for the bad times. He prepared for a military attack before it came. We should prepare for bad times during the good times. A simple illustration is preparing financially for the future. Financial advisors recommend people have an emergency fund to prepare for those emergencies, such as the transmission going out of your car or the hot water tank going out in your house. The question is, how much should a couple have in an emergency fund? Some financial advisors suggest having as much as 6 months of living expenses in a liquid account, such as a savings account. If both husband and wife are working, living expenses of 3 months might be sufficient. There's also the issue of preparing financially now for retirement later. Many people are living beyond their income. They end up putting more things on credit cards than they can pay for each month. Then they pay extra for everything because of the interest rate on the credit card. By living within your means, you are preparing for the future. So start living within your means. In the book of Genesis, when Joseph was told a 7-year famine was coming, what did he do? He wisely prepared for the future by storing food. Asa was victorious when the battle came because of two things. First, he prepared for it. Second, he prayed. An old adage says, the way to raise a successful garden is to hoe like it all depends on you and pray like it all depends on God, because both are true. Father, thank you for this spiritual and yet practical lesson from your word, that we're to trust you on the one hand and we're to prepare on the other. Thank you for that wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.